Today, the reading, the Bible reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you bow your heads and let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, it's Palm Sunday, it's the beginning of Holy Week, and we gather here because we want to walk with you on this journey. As we walk from today through the coming days, which get hard on Thursday and on Friday, and then we'll be back on Sunday to celebrate the empty cross. And so I pray now, Lord, that you would bless this time and all the days ahead, that you would take these words and make them yours so that together we might learn something more of you, so that we might become more like you. Amen. I chose to go to college in Birmingham, Alabama. You have to understand I lived in Ohio, like near Cleveland, Ohio. So from Cleveland, Ohio to Birmingham, Alabama was about 16 hours in a car. It was a very long trip. And it was lots, we did it, you know, several times. I used to drive down with my friend Scott, and we both were going to that same school down there. And in the car, we would try to figure out games to pass the time. Maybe you do this. My children still do it, and they're grown. Like, what can we do to make the hours go faster than they're going? So one time, Scott says to me, I learned this new thing. You take a familiar song that you sing, and you begin on the, you take the second word of the song, but you start it on the first note, so you're a word behind. So we did it. It took hours, literally hours in the car to get this right. But we did it. I'm going to sing it for you today. Yes, I can still remember it all these years later. Home, Home on the Range goes like this. Give me a home where the buffalo roam and the deer and the antelope play where seldom is heard a discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day. And then you finish. You can practice that on your way home, all right? It takes a little doing. It's going to take driving around a little bit to get it right. But it ends the song up here, right? You want to finish it down here because that's where it's supposed to finish, but it leaves you hanging and it kills you. You want to finish the song. It's a little bit crazy making. There is something about us that we want to finish things that we start. We want to finish familiar things. So if I do this, yeah, I know, you can't help it, right? So don't do it this time. Are you ready? Makes you crazy, doesn't it? You want to finish it. We were made to finish it. What's funny is some of you just went. You can't help yourselves. Why is it? Why were we made to do that? You want to finish things that are started. I think that it's because we were made to be complete. We were made to be complete. We were a complete being. You remember in Lent, the very beginning of Lent, 6 weeks ago now, people, 6 weeks ago, we talked about the creation. We talked about how God created the sun and the moon and the stars and the plants and the fish and us. And when he created it, God said it was good. Everything was good. Everything that God created was good. And that meant that it was complete. We were created to be completely good. We were made to be good. But now we live in a broken world. You turn on the news, you walk outside, and you see the brokenness of the world, and you long for it to be complete again. I think God is longing for the world to be complete. God has been working since the beginning of time, since that fall, to make us complete, to restore our good selves. God is longing for our full restoration. The Apostle Paul understood this, right? He wrote these letters to the people in Corinth because they were not doing well in Corinth. They were not following the complete goodness of God. And so he wrote these letters we've been talking about, and he alternated. Sometimes he said, come on, people, you can do it. Get it right. Do what Jesus says. And then sometimes he kind of chastised them. He was a little bit harsh with them. But he went back and forth, and then he comes to the end. He's closing the letter out, and here's what he says. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Strive for full restoration. He could have said, finally, brothers and sisters, become the complete good person you were created to be. Become fully sanctified. Become that person that at the beginning God said you were created to be good. In other words, be complete. Sanctification is a term that Methodists use a lot. We talk a lot about grace and this whole journey of grace, and sanctification is one of those terms. We believe in the process. We believe we are all, everybody in this room, everybody watching online, we're all in the process of becoming fully sanctified. Not just a little sanctified or partially sanctified, but fully sanctified. We would be content. We would be content to simply be sanctified, except for that scripture that we talked about at the beginning. You remember, we are made in God's image. You and you and you, everybody here, we all, I do too, have the image of God stamped on us. And God said, after God created humanity, God said this. It was very good. Not just good, not just sort of good, not just a little bit good, not partially good, but very good. This is how we're created to be. We can't stop with just being sort of sanctified. We want to be fully sanctified. So last Saturday, my husband was working on plumbing at our house. Here's something important to know. My husband is not a plumber. But he was working on plumbing at the house. Now, he's a very clever man, and he's very good at home projects. He's watching right now, honestly. He's very good at it. But we had a problem with our upstairs faucets. We are in a townhouse, three levels, the very top floor. We have two sinks in our master bathroom. They were just trickling water out. No water pressure at all. It was very frustrating. So he decided to fix them. In order to fix them, two sinks, hot and cold, you've got eight opportunities to get it right. Right? Eight opportunities for no drips. So he works on it for a couple of hours. He comes to me and he says, okay, this is it. You go upstairs, you watch them. If you see any water, I need you to yell at me, all right? Because he's going to be all the way downstairs turning the water on. He's there so he can turn it off quickly. So he goes downstairs, I go upstairs, I crouch in front of it, right? I'm watching it. There's two covers. I'm like, okay, I hear it. The water's gurgling up, you know, you hear it coming all the way from the basement. It comes up, it hits the connections, and I'm thinking, okay, here's the one. This one's good. This one's good. This one's good. Then I got to the fourth one, and that's when I realized our plumbing was not fully restored. There was a little drip coming out of that one. It wasn't finished. It was not done. It was very frustrating, and here's what would have been easy, because it wasn't bad, right? It wasn't too bad. It was just a little tiny drip. You could put a towel around it, put a bucket under it, collect the drips. Every now and then you could empty it, close the cupboard. No one would know what was under the counter. Could have done that, but not my husband. He is not satisfied with partial restoration. He wants full restoration. So it took a couple of trips to Lowe's. It took running up and down the steps. It took contorting his body to fit under the sink. But he did it. Our plumbing is fully sanctified. It's fully restored. Yeah, you can clap for that. That's a really good thing. Here's the difference. The difference between partial sanctification and full sanctification is finishing the job. It's being willing to look at what's under the counter and fixing even that. You address the last 10%, including what nobody else sees. Because you could leave it. And only you would know that the floor was rotting and that the mold was growing because you've got the cupboard shut and no one else knows that it's there. No one else knows that it's there. You could leave it, but not, not if you want to be fully sanctified. We have two ways of talking about sanctification. The first is historically United Methodist. It's what John Wesley preached. He used a term called Christian perfection. Christian perfection. The trouble is, when I say perfect perfection, we all cringe because we think we can't be perfect. It feels a little conceited even to think we might achieve perfection in this world. That's not something we like to talk about. But that's because when I say perfection, we think it means I'll never forget my keys again. I'll never leave my wallet at home and get to the grocery store without it. I'll never miss a soccer game. I'll never be late. I'll never forget to pay the phone bill. But that's not what Wesley was talking about. Wesley was talking about being made perfect in Christ. Being made perfect in the love of Christ. That's what Christian perfection is. The term that we hear more often and we'll use today is full sanctification. Christian perfection and full sanctification are the same thing. Being fully sanctified means you live your life in such a loving way that other people notice it. They might not know what they're looking at. They might not understand it. But it means that you spend so much time with Jesus that you act like Jesus. The way you talk reflects Jesus. The way you move reflects Jesus. The way that you go to the store reflects Jesus. The way that you are when you're by yourself reflects Jesus. Full sanctification means living in such a close relationship with Christ that we have right thoughts, right feelings, right choices, and right habits, and they come naturally. Because we are living into that very good person that God created us to be. It enabled us to do the right thing, both religiously and morally. And you do it, here's what's important, you do it out of who you have become or are becoming, not because you have to. You do it out of who you are becoming in Christ, not because you have to do it. I think we've all probably done things sometimes that look good because we have to do it. But that's not this. This is doing it because you can't help but do it any other way. The way to attain it is the hardest simple thing you'll ever do. It's simply living like Jesus. That's all. Having love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, just a little low bar to reach. We have this model in the Bible. We can read about how Jesus lived. We can read about what the other authors of the letters told us, how Christ lived and how we could live. But because we are incomplete, we find sustaining these traits very challenging. Dallas Willard, who is a Christian author, I think Tom talked about him last week, wonderful Christian author, he puts it like this: full sanctification means learning to enjoy God forever. And it's like learning competitive baseball or the violin or learning a foreign language. God put joy inside sports, inside baseball, inside learning to play the violin, inside learning another language. But the only way you get to the joy is by practicing it. You have to imitate your teacher. You have to do what the teacher tells you to do, and then you have to practice every single day. And once you do that, then you can speak the language, play the violin, play the game, and you experience deep joy in that. We need to train our brain, our heart, our hand, our eyes, and our tongues to get us in shape for this robust style of Christian living. There are people who do this. I've met them, and I imagine that you have met them too. Often, they're a little bit older. Because it takes time and living and falling and getting back up and desiring to do this until you can understand what being made perfect in Christ's love is really all about. I think I've talked about my high school student ministry director before. His name was Richard Barnard, and he was a guy who, from early in his life, began to immerse himself in Christ's love. He felt this call. He was an insurance salesman, and then at like 32, he felt a call to work with students. And so he dedicated his whole life. He worked in a church with students. Literally thousands of students went through his care. And he taught us to pray. He taught us what it was to read the Bible, why we should do that. He taught us what it was to be good friends to one another. And he died at the age of 86. And over 500 people came to his funeral. 500 people from all over the world, students who he had gently guided and directed and shown what it was to be immersed in Christ's love and to learn what it was to be being made perfect in the love of Christ. He was an amazing man. But here's what's true. You don't have to work in the church to learn how to be made perfect in Christ's love. You can do it at your offices. You can do it on the computer. You can do it at school. You can do it in your home. All of us have the tools to do this. The question is, do we want to invest the time and the energy to practice it and to do it over and over again? It requires a lot of dedication. Here's what Christian perfection is not. It is not freedom from ignorance, mistakes, temptation, or pain. It implies no perfect knowledge. Being perfected in Christ is an ongoing process. It is not absolute. It is not something you reach and push the button and you're there forevermore. You have to immerse yourself in the love of Christ, and it is Christ in you that is moving you towards perfection. John Wesley understood this. And he preached about it, and he said this. He called it imperfect perfection. Imperfect perfection, because he took the original word, the Greek word, which is teleio. I don't know if that's how you say it, but it sounds good, teleio. And here's what this word means. It means to make perfect or to fulfill. So instead of being in a complete state of perfection, we are always in the process of being perfected in the love of Christ. Paul understood this when he wrote this letter. He said we are to strive for full restoration. Not that you grab it, you strive for it. It's not a passive state. If you're a little complicated and are thinking it sounds complicated, I agree. But it is important to think about and to talk about and to spend time figuring out how to do it. I think the chair can actually help. Look at this chair. Like, do you remember what it looked like and when it was started? It was just nothing. And now it looks completely different. The chair has been changing in front of our eyes, but it didn't just happen. Every week, somebody comes and they take the chair. You see it all day on Sunday, right? On Monday, the chair is removed to the back room. It's put on a stained sheet, and it's been sanded, and it's been hammered, and it's been poked, and it's been glued, and it's had a seat put in it. It has been constantly worked on. You might say it's been immersed in the process. It was very tempting. I was told by the people that are doing this, it was tempting to skip it for a week. Truth is, you don't always see the big differences out here in worship. They could have skipped for a week because nobody ever has enough time, right? It's easy to skip time. So the temptation is to be partially sanctified or partially restored. But if we had done that, what part would you not want restored? If you had not done the structural work, you couldn't sit in it. You can sit in the chair now. If you had just done the structural work, it wouldn't have looked good. It would not have been who the chair was made to be. Partial restoration is tempting. But this journey of sanctification that we're on is just that, a journey. And on the journey, you will be tempted to resist. And so, is partial restoration good enough? Partial sanctification. I want you to remember the story in the Gospel of John. You remember, Jesus comes upon a scene and a woman has been caught in adultery and she's been thrown to the ground and they're about to stone her because that was the law of the time. You could stone her. And Jesus says, okay, but let the person without sin throw the first stone. Well, nobody can do it, right? And I think the Pharisees left disappointed, but one by one they walk away, and there's the woman kneeling in the dust in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks at her and says, now go and sin no more. Imagine if Jesus had said, okay, now go and sin a little less. Go and try to do a better job. I know it's hard to be human. It's hard to be perfect. So go and just try to do a better job next time, okay? That would be ridiculous, right? Jesus says, go and sin no more, because Jesus knows that we were made to be very good, complete in the love of God. What part of you is it okay to be partially sanctified? What sin is okay? Is it okay to watch just a little porn? Is it okay to swear a little bit? Is it okay to yell at your son and not your daughter? What part do you not want fully sanctified? Or think about it this way. What part of your friend or your spouse or your child or your community leader do you not want fully sanctified? Which law can they break? Which lie can they tell? We want to be fully sanctified. And it doesn't mean that we are perfect people. It means that we are so immersed in the love of Christ, we are covered with it, that we are being made perfect in Christ's love. When you step out of that love, that's when it's hard. That's when it becomes incredibly difficult. Part of this journey to sanctification, to full sanctification, includes resistance. Because we want this little space under the sink to be our secret. We don't want anybody to know what's in here, and it's just a little bit, right? So it's no big deal. Nobody has to know about it. We're so good at making excuses. I know that I am. You know, I really want that. I know I shouldn't want it, but I do want it. And after all, I'm really a very good person. In fact, I'm so good that I should get that. I'm so good that I should be allowed to do that. And in fact, if I do that, it will make me a better person, and I won't do it again for a really long time. We justify things. We justify sin in our lives. Because we think it's hidden under the sink and no one else is going to see that. So what does it matter? Why should we worry about becoming that really good person? Why is it that we want to be fully restored? All I know is that before my husband fixed our bathroom sink, there was so much sediment built up in the pipes that the water trickled out very slowly. The flow was so constricted, I couldn't even wash my hands in it anymore. I'd almost given up using it. Every now and then I'd turn it on and just kind of rinse my hands under it. But now the water flows pure and free, and each time I use it, I am amazed at the power that comes out of that faucet. I put my hands under the flow of that water, and I revel in the way my hands are clean. God wants us to experience the cleansing power that comes from living in the flow of God's love. God wants us to immerse ourselves in the love of Christ so much that we can be made perfect in Christ. Christ can do the work in us, but only if we put ourselves in Christ. So what am I asking you to do? Put yourself in the flow. Holy Week began with Jesus riding on a donkey and people shouting, Hosanna, here comes the King, and it turned quickly. And before long, they were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he could have stopped. He could have taken himself out of the flow, but he didn't. He stayed in the flow because he knew he needed to complete the week for you and for me. And so this week, come and put yourself in the flow. Come Thursday night and celebrate Holy Communion. We'll remember that Last Supper that Christ had with his disciples, where he said, "Do this in remembrance of me, and when you remember me, you will experience grace, and it will just wash over you." And then you'll come on Friday, and you'll listen to this beautiful music, and it will move your heart, and you will feel yourself in need of the grace of God. And you will be at the foot of the cross, and you will understand the power of the flow of God's love that comes off of that cross and washes over you and makes you clean again, so that you can come on Easter morning and sing and celebrate the risen Christ and the empty cross, and you can immerse yourself in that full love of Christ, so that we can be in the process of being perfected in that love. Full sanctification is possible. It is how we were created to be. Put yourself in the flow of God's love, and we'll do this journey together. Amen.